last week, I told y'all that we're wanting to be able to bring some things on a monthly basis, every week of the month, something a little bit different. The first weekend of the month, we set aside as our first fruits offering, and so we receive the offering rather than just having it in the offering boxes like you can do today. On the third Sunday of the month, we receive communion during worship time because we really wanted to set that aside. Today, I want to talk to you about the prophetic, and let me hear you say the prophetic. And it's important. We're a spirit-filled church. We believe that God still speaks. He's ongoing. He's active. He's engaged in the way that he speaks. Now, here's what the prophetic is not. The prophetic is not adding on to the Bible. It's not expanding the Bible. It will be specifically pointed into a set of circumstances in your life, and it builds you up. It encourages you. It might comfort you because of the circumstance, but it will never, ever contradict the Word of God. So sometimes people say there's been weird prophetic ministry because the person was shaking and the person was using a different tone of voice. We need to get over the way the word is delivered and ask the Holy Spirit, is this you? Because the word says, when a prophetic word is given, let two or three judge it. Right? It's designed to be able to say, okay, is this from you, God? Is this for me? Is this something that's going on in my life? And so this morning, I felt like, very specifically, I've got a word that's a general word that was given to us, Kelly and I, when we were up in Arlington a few weeks ago. But I really felt like the Lord said to release it into over our church and our family here specifically. And then I'd also ask the people, a few of our leaders, if they had a word for somebody specifically that they could give that word as well, too. But here's the word I've got for you. In the previous past, and maybe even this last year, specifically for us, we felt like we would take two steps forward and one step back, three steps forward, two steps back, and sometimes one step forward and four steps back. It felt like we were taking territory, but we were in this thing contending for something, and sometimes it felt like we were moving backwards in momentum in where that was at. And what the word of the Lord was to us specifically was that in 2018, this was only going to be a year of stepping forward, that there would not be a year of any retreat whatsoever. So, because it won't even be a half a step or a lean back, it's only going to be about taking what God has already put for you. So the things that you contended for in this previous season, you're now going to be able to walk into without getting that pushback. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to get pushback. It means that you're not going to be pushed back and to step into it. And very specifically, it said January 2018, not to wait for March or April or later on in the year, but specifically, and I can promise you this, that word has already come true in our lives. Immediately as we've come into 2018 in our own personal lives, we have seen progress in ways that we haven't seen progress in a long time. And we were going through a circumstance with a family member in a hospital, and in a previous season, it would have felt like we just took a step backwards. And instead, what the Lord says, no, this is so I can establish a baseline for you to be able to move forward. It's not moving backwards. It's actually moving forwards. And now you're able to deal with what was kind of masking itself before because you now know what you're dealing with. And so if that word feels correct for you or you'd say, yeah, that's me, would you just raise your hand? Say that, okay, there's multiple people. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but I just want you to just position yourself and I'm going to pray over just an impartation into that word. So, Father God, right now, we just thank you. We know that you still speak. I know that you're speaking to hearts even right now. And I pray, Lord, right now for every person that said, yes, that word is for me, that right now we receive it as the word of God. We receive it by faith, and we will live it out by faith. I pray now in the coming days, because we're receiving the word that was preached, or the word that was given, that in it empowers us to live that word out with faith and with boldness. And we just declare right now that previously, when a giant came up before us and it felt like we stepped backwards, now we get to push through that giant. We get to speak to that mountain, tell it to move because you have said so. And just like that song says, you're never going to let us down because you were good. And we just declare this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Kelly, do you have something specific? Yeah, come on up. This is my lovely bride, Kelly.
Hey. I just had one word, and when you told me to pray, so I'm not sure who this is for, so if it's for you, take it. If it's not, just trash it. But the word I heard was that the midnight hour is past. and that some people have been looking for the moon to rise, but that we're meant to be stars shining. So translation, a lot of people are looking for God to come back, looking for Jesus to come back, and waiting on that. And he said, no, I mean for you to shine right where you're at, right here. And he's, I just want to encourage you that God's given you everything that you need to shine for him, that you don't have to sit there waiting and holding out for God to do something, that God's given you. He's put inside of you what you need to shine bright for him. And you don't have to just be waiting and waiting and waiting. That hour of waiting is past. It's time for you to stand up and shine.
That's good. So I'd say after service, if that was you, come find Kelly, our altar ministry team up here, and she'd love to pray with you with that too. Just as she was doing, I've got a word. I got to experience something today that I didn't think I'd be able to experience for probably 10 years. And that's the coming home of a son that went away for a little while and came back. And my spiritual son, Ryan, is here. And my oldest is going to be 14 this next month. So I didn't know what that felt like. And today I saw you in. And for those who don't know, Ryan's been with us for a while. And the Lord sent him in to minister to his family very specifically and has been faithful in the word. And this is what I felt like the Lord was saying, is that because you have faithfully loved well, it wasn't about power. It wasn't about signs. It wasn't about bringing the word to your family. It was about a demonstration of love. And he says, faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love. And because you've learned to love well in circumstances where previously you would have pulled back, the Lord says, everything you've prayed for is starting to come to fruition. And just in the testimony he gave me this morning, you're starting to see that. He says, but don't hold back. Don't stop the momentum of love that you have, because it's going to be continued. The same thing that got you to where you're at is going to be the same thing that's going to continue you in this synergy of the stuff that you're doing. And so, Lord, I just release over my brother right now. I just say, Ryan, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. I just say, give him a greater revelation of your love, Father. Greater love. Because he's laid his life down. We just declare right now a season of harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, man. That's good. All righty, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and pull them out and open up to John chapter 14. And I'm going to start a series today. And I'll be real honest, I've been praying for the Lord. I was like, Lord, I feel like I need a title for a series, because if it's a series, And it's kind of like when the Lord told us we were going to change the name of our church from Community Bible Church to Legacy. There was a period of time of, I don't know, 18 months probably, before we got the word to Legacy. And at that point, too, he says, it's not going to be a marketing name. It's going to be something I'm going to give you out of Scripture, and it's going to make sense in the season. And it did. And it kind of feels like the same way. But let me tell you what I feel like the essence of this is. Does anybody remember Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God? It was like, I think in the 1990s when he came in out, and it was all about knowing the will of God and how do you live that out on a daily basis, and this whole aspect of experiencing God in your individual daily life. And I remember early on in my faith, that was one of those books that really spoke to me, because it began to say to me, you can experience an ongoing relationship as if God's face to face with you. That it wasn't this far off God, like there's the deist theory that says they believe in God. But it's like the watchmaker who makes the watch, spins it, and then sits on the table and leaves it to its own devices. And that's not the God that we serve. We have a God who is active, engaged with us. He still speaks, and he's meant to be experienced and engaged with. What you just heard or felt or experienced during worship was the God of the universe coming in and putting himself into a context for you to engage and be touched by him and for you to touch him and to go through this experience. It's important. And so towards the tail end of 2017, the Lord really was burning on my heart this idea of how important it is to go back to some foundations. Now, Wednesday night, I'm teaching on Ignite, Foundations of a Supernatural Lifestyle. And we're talking about what does it mean to step into the gifts of the Spirit, and what does all that mean? It needs to be a foundation that's laid. What I felt like on Sunday morning is this aspect of the Word. Let me hear you say God's Word. Prayer. Let me hear you say prayer. And worship. Let me hear you say worship. that we need to lay a foundation for what does that look like on our day-to-day, Sunday by Sunday, not just our Sunday by Sunday, but our day-to-day life and experience. How do I engage? How do I know God according to His Word? How do I know God in prayer? How do I know God in worship and it be a continual thing? And while it might be contained in some specific things we would say that I read the Bible, and so I'm knowing God through Scripture, I'm able to do that. Knowing God and knowing God's Word is not just opening His Bible, opening the Word of God, okay? That prayer might be something that you do very intentionally, like right now, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, and I pray that, yes, that is prayer, but that's not all that prayer is. Does that make sense? And in the same way, what we just experienced with the musicians and worship, that's worship, absolutely, but it's not all that worship is. Okay? This is meant to be a lifestyle, a daily lifestyle of engaging with Him, of a God who still speaks. And now I would tell you one of the greatest heresies. What's a heresy? A heresy is when you take a truth about God and it's twisted, it's perverted, and it's lifted up as if it's truth in comparison to God's Word. And the Bible does talk to us about be aware of heresies. There was heresies that John, the apostle, dealt with in his day, and it was called Gnosticism. What Gnosticism was, says this, that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, and the reason that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is all flesh is evil, all flesh is bad, and so a perfect God would not manifest himself as flesh. And so when we saw Jesus on the planet, he was only a spirit. The problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says, and in fact, only flesh could die to pay the penalty of sin for flesh. It required a physical sacrifice. So in denying that Jesus came in the flesh, I'm actually denying the very thing that would save me. So that was a heresy. Let me tell you what's equally a heresy. That God stopped speaking when he put this thing together. Around 300 and some odd AD, the scriptures were canonized, meaning that there was a standard that was put together where we said both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the amount of books that go in. We affirm that this is directly from God, that all of scripture is God-breathed, that's inspired, and that this is the Word of God. And they put it together. And there's some that from that point taught, because the perfect has come, that God doesn't still speak, he doesn't manifest in signs, miracles, and wonders, because we have the Bible. We have knowledge about God. And here's the problem with that. We made the same mistake, or the church made the same mistake that Adam and Eve did when they traded in the life of God for the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Let me say this. I'm going to make some very bold declarations today, okay? And so I want you to hear me on this thing. I believe with all my heart this is God-breathed, this is the Word of God, nothing should be added to it, and in fact, any revelation, any dream, any prophetic word we get must not contradict this, okay? Can we all set that from the very beginning? And the reason I tell you this, there's those that are on YouTube that are self-proclaimed hunters out there that will take clips and then put it out there and say they don't believe that the Word of God is really the Word of God, like the Bible. But here's what I want to tell you. All of God is not contained in here. All of this is God. But not all of God is contained in here. How do I know that to be true? At the very, it's the last scripture in John, in the Gospel of John, it says, many more things could have been written about him. In fact, if everything that Jesus did would have been written down and put into books, there was not enough room in the earth to contain all the books, all the things that Jesus did. Okay? It says, but these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Right? In fact, so all of Scripture points directly to what? Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is perfect. It's important. And so as we walk through this thing, today I want to talk to you about the Word of God with power, but we need to define what is the Word of God. And so we're going to walk through some things specifically in this, but let me give you a couple scriptures that we'll walk through. I told you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. It says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let me hear you say seen him. So experiential, okay? Later on in 1 John, John says, we've eaten with him and touched him. He's coming back, and he was coming against that heresy that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He came in the spirit. And this is a side note. When sometimes they're saying, how do we test whether a spirit is really from God or not? John gives us a very good example of it. 1 John, I think it's 4:7 says, if a spirit testifies that Jesus came in the flesh, it's from God. It's pretty black and white. Why? Because Jesus, and we're going to read in a second, was the word that became flesh, truth that became flesh. So we can engage it, we can eat it, we can interact with it. In other words, Satan is never going to testify that Jesus was who he says he was. He'll always distort, he'll always pull away, he'll always say, well, yeah, there's the spiritual out here, which is what Gnosticism did. But he will never testify that Jesus, the Son, came as a son of man, right? The Son of God became the Son of Man. Because if he can get you to believe something different, then you will live different than your salvation. Does that make sense? So here we go. It says, if you'd really know me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, there's a present tense ongoing. If you're seeing me now, you've seen him. It doesn't mean you saw him a long time ago or you have to look back into history to try to find him. It says you see him presently. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Let me hear you say, I am. Who did God reveal himself to be to Moses? The I am. So when you read this, this isn't just semantics in the English. This is talking about the I am. In fact, later on, whenever the Roman centurions or the Roman soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and he goes, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And here's what happens to him. Why? Because the I am spoke powerfully. The word of God came in power and spoke. Okay? So this is, if you just knew who I am, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak, let me hear you say the words I speak. So we just established that Jesus is the I am. So whenever the word of God speaks, when the word of God speaks, they're not his own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. So what was the ministry of Jesus? He came to reveal the heart of the Father. Let's continue on in chapter 17. Flip it over a couple chapters. This is going to be important for the rest of the series as we establish what we're doing. The knowing God, so you can know the Father, so you can experience him. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. I'll just say this. The only way that you can give glory to God is if he glorifies you. That doesn't mean he worships you. That means he takes his glory and he places it on you, and then you give it right back to him. False humility, which is pride, will deny the glory of God resting in you, and you can't give him anything back but you. And he's not looking just for you. He's looking for him in you that you give back to him. Does that make sense? I don't know that makes sense to me either. I'm just telling you, that's like, my 10-year-old has got her first phone, and so we're texting, and there's this brain-blown, mind-blown emoji. That's just what I think of right there. I don't understand what I just told you, but I know it's true. Do you know what I'm saying? It says, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. Let me hear you say, to know you. So who in here wants eternal life? Who was told that you had to pray a prayer because you were a really bad sinner? And then if you could just pray this prayer, then you would get into the kingdom. I was. Okay. Here's the thing. While you have to confess with your mouth an old sin nature and receive that Jesus is good, it's for eternal life. It's not to get away from something. It's to become something. When your salvation is boiled down to what you're getting away from, you're always going to fall short of what you were created to be. So you come into the kingdom, you wonder, well, why am I not living for the fullest? Why am I not experiencing joy? Why am I not experiencing peace? Well, maybe it's because you're still thinking about your old past and you don't realize that the word was spoken to you so you could have eternal life. And here's eternal life: to know him. If I want to grow and experience life itself, I have to know the Father who sent the Son, who sent the Holy Spirit to live in you and I. And now that opens up an opportunity for us to live the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. It says, a thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. This comes from right here, knowing the one who sent Jesus. And that's continued by knowing the one that Jesus sent, which is the Holy Spirit inside of you. So let's read that again. Don't you believe that I am in the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Okay, so that's John 14. Now let's go back in the context of where we were just reading. This is the way to have eternal life: to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. That's an important piece of scripture. Jesus was not just another philosopher. Does God share his glory with anyone? No. So the Son, who became flesh, has existed with the Father in glory, and he laid his glory aside so that he could step into and rescue you and me, pay a penalty. So now as he's resurrected and he comes back in, now he's entering back into his Godhood, that eternal glory that he's had with the Father since the beginning. It says, I've revealed you, let me hear you say revealed you, to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Interesting that they've kept his word. What is it that they kept? It's the word of life that was being taught to them. And here's the thing. What do they keep? They kept Jesus in their heart. We're going to read that in a second. It says, now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I've passed on to them, let me hear you say, inheritance. This is the passing along from one generation to the next. I've passed on to them the message you gave me, and they accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. So today, as we're talking about knowing God, knowing him intimately through his word, through worship, and in prayer, we'll talk about the word of God with power today. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, let me hear you say, all scripture. So what's it talking about? It's talking about the written document. Okay, all scripture is God-breathed. Let me hear you say God-breathed. It's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training up into righteousness so that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So once again, before we dive into this, and I'm misunderstood, this is the word of God. This is the written word of God. This is scripture. And here is how it came. It was God-breathed. It was a the very breath of God. I like the way Papa Jack says it. It says the distillation of the word of God in his spirit as he breathed it down. And it settled into the hearts and the minds of the writers. There's one author of this book. There's many writers that he used and he chose. So when you read the book, whether it's a letter from Paul or whether it was Genesis or whether it was Proverbs or whether it was Ruth or whether it was Philippians, any of those things, this was all the author of God breathing onto those writers and then putting down. Now, did you know that the scripture, and we'll go on to it a little bit next week, wasn't all condensed down into 300 and some odd AD is when they said, this is it right here. We've got this measuring stick. So let me ask you a question. What word did the early church have to read to go upon? The Old Testament. Okay. Now, Jesus later on goes, my words become spirit. It says, but the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. Here's why this is important. You could relate to these words as just words, just letters in a book, just as principles, and you could be successful, but it does not mean you have life. The word of God without the breath of God on it, The Bible without the breath of God on it becomes the knowledge of good and evil. So what happens? I have to position my heart to allow God to do this. To breathe it onto me. Why did I pray for it? Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Because we have to spiritually discern and spiritually receive what's been written before this. Because God's going to speak to us dynamically. It's really, really important on this. But all of Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful, it's good, and it's work. So let me give you four things about the identity. Let me hear you say the identity of the Word of God. The first one is this. The Word of God is a person. Let me hear you say the Word of God is a person. And I need to give credit on this. I started reading a while back, and I came back to it. Jack Taylor, who's my spiritual dad, wrote a book called The Word of God with Power. And I just want to tell you this. If you are entering into this, you want to understand the Bible, this is probably one of the best books I've ever read about talking about everything I'm going to talk to you about. So some of the things, the way it's verbalized in the message today, I'm taking from Papa Jack, and that's what a son does. It says, the things that you've seen me do, teach also, right? So the Word of God is a person. Let me read through some scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, let me hear you say, in the beginning. You know what the, in the beginning was? This is not the beginning of time. It means before there was any beginning, there was never a beginning. Eternally was the Word of God. At some point, what we read in Genesis is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, hovered over creation, and God speaks it into existence. That's when time was entered into our equation. But see, eternity means it always has been and always will be. Time is a small segment inside of this thing, but God does not live inside of time until he came as Jesus in the flesh, okay? So in the beginning, the Word. Let me hear you say the Word. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're looking in your Bibles, does anybody's Bible have W capitalized in the Word? Is that? Okay. This is very important. This is not the words of Jay. This is not the words of Moses. This is saying the big W, the big word. This is talking about the Word of God already existed. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. I don't want to go too quickly past that. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Okay. The Word was God. He was with him, and he was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light. Let me hear you say light. Let me hear you say light. You need some light today. His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Look at verse 14. So the Word became human, let me hear you say, became human, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This sounds like a stupid question, but who is this talking about? Jesus. It's not a trick question, right? So Jesus is not just a good philosopher. Jesus was not just a good man that laid his life down. Jesus is not just the Son of Man. He's the Word of God who is the Son of God that became flesh for you and me. God so wanted you to know him that he became flesh so that you could interact with him. He so wants you to know his Word that he became flesh so you could engage with the persona, the person of his Word, not just philosophy, not just facts, not just information. And if you boil the Word of God down to just that, you're going to miss out on Jesus. The Pharisees did that. They says, in the Scriptures, you search for eternal life. You think you'll find in the Scriptures eternal life, but they point to me. All Scripture points to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. None of this was written except through Jesus. None of this was created except by Jesus. None of this was created except for Jesus. The very seats that you're sitting on, the very clothes that you're wearing, the very air that you're breathing, the very blood that's flowing through your veins, none of that was created except by the Word, which is Jesus. So if we are going to return back to a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, we must begin with not seeing an impersonal book, but the person, the author of the book. that this became flesh so that you and I might live and have eternal life. So why do I read the Bible on an ongoing basis and don't read it with shame, don't read it with guilt? It's because I know that this is my Savior and my God who has spoken to me in time, in space, so that I might become exactly who he created and redeemed me to be. But the Word of God is a person. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. There too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. This is talking about Jesus. Let me read you that in the Amplified Version. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his word, let me hear you say his word, was with authority and ability and weight and power. Let me read that again. This is talking about Jesus as he taught. His words had these four things, these four characteristics. Authority. Let me hear you say authority. It means that there's nothing else that has authority to speak in your life other than his words. Not your philosophy of life, not the way that you were raised, and certainly not the devil when he comes to tell you to steal, kill, and destroy. None of those things are supposed to have authority. The reason they were amazed is that they never had heard the word of God spoken with authority before in their generation. It had been spoken with authority back in previous, and they pointed back to a time and space when Moses went to the mountaintop and wrote on tablets of stone his covenant, and he brought them down, and they heard the word of God spoken with authority, but through the mouth of a man. When it comes down to this, they're hearing the literal word that brought everything to existence speaking to them. And here what was happening, and I taught this on Wednesday night a little bit, but something began to stir inside of their hearts, because when he wrote the covenant on tablets of stone in the old covenant, his desires, when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came, he wrote his covenant on tablets of flesh, their hearts. He says, I take a stony heart and I convert it into flesh so that my name is written onto it. See, I need to see that when I'm reading the word of God, he's still writing his covenant on me. I'm positioning my heart to be open to whatever he has to say. That way, I don't read it with guilt, shame, or condemnation, because in the life of Jesus, I never find guilt, shame, or condemnation. Why do we say that Jesus is perfect theology? What's theology? Study of God. It's because what we just read in John chapter 14 and 17, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you need to understand who Jesus is. You read everything in the Old Covenant through the lens of who Christ is, and you're going to understand it deeper. And so it's this ongoing, intimate relationship. So authority, ability. Let me hear you say ability. I love this. Ability is tied into grace. Let me hear you say grace. Grace is the empowering agent of God to do what he said he wants you to do. Like when he speaks a word, grace comes out, but with it is the ability to fulfill the word he spoke to you. Now, when I speak the words of Jay, they do not contain the ability for you to become me. You might mimic me. You might dress like me. You might grow a beard like I grew like Ryan here. But you don't have the ability to become me. When Jesus speaks, I want you to hear this. In it contains the ability to become like him. Now hear me on this. Does that make you God? No. No, but you're made in his image. You're a child. It gives you the ability to become exactly who he created and redeemed you to be. When you hear and receive this greatly and thankfully, it has the ability to transform you if you allow it. The next one it has on here is weight. Let me hear you say weight. There's glory, and you'll read through scriptures. There's this time when they dedicated the temple of Solomon. And it says the weight of the glory of God filled the temple, his presence. So much so that the priests are on the floor. They couldn't enter in. They couldn't do anything. What is that? The weight of the glory of God. In other words, when God speaks, it should carry weight in your life. It should ground you is what I'm trying to tell you. It gives you ability. It has authority, but it should ground you to live in a way that he has for you. What's that last thing that it has on there? It says in power. This is the word dynamite, dynamo. It has the power to fulfill things through you that you couldn't do on your own. So one part of this, it gives you ability to become like him. Then the other side of it, it doesn't give you just authority. It gives you power to now lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, right? Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Love your kids. Love people who are not lovable. Love your enemy. I mean, like all these things, it gives you the power and the ability to do that when you receive the Word of God. And the best way to receive the Word of God is what? Receive Him as a person. This is Jesus speaking to me. And I don't want to hold the Word of God with contempt. I don't want to become offended with Jesus. Because when I become offended with the Word, I become offended with Him. An offense will cut me off from actually being able to receive His authority, His ability, His weight, and His power. But I need to know Him. John chapter 5, verse 37 says, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, but you do not have His word abiding in you." Let me hear you say abiding. It means living in you, okay? Because I'm reading the New King James. I went from the other translation here. "Because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." In other words, He's talking about Himself. He sent me, you don't believe me, so you reject Him. "You search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Let me hear you say life. Verse 46 says, "But if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" In other words, if you believe the law and the Old Testament and the covenant of then, that means you actually do believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you're going to be willing to surrender and submit to his lordship. So the Word is a person. Number two, the Word of God is a dynamic declaration. Let me hear you say a dynamic declaration. In other words, it is what God says it is. It has authority. When he says it, it has a dynamic, it's a power in it. Let me give you some scriptures to back it up. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." See, it's dynamic. When he declares it, it happens. When he declares it, it happens. When he declares it, it happens. He doesn't have to debate about it. People don't have to go, "I wonder if he really means what he's saying he means." Like, maybe he had a different upbringing. Maybe he's kind of getting caught up because, well, people thought that he was actually born out of wedlock and, you know, talking about Jesus. Like, no, when Jesus says something, he means it, and he does it. Like, it happens. It's dynamic in his power. Let me continue to read. So Genesis 1:3, "Then God said, let there be light. There was light." Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide to the day from the night." What happened? Time. "Let there be for them signs and seasons for days and years." Verse 20, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Like, let me just stop that right there. Let me take the first three letters, first three words of that scripture, and the last four words of that scripture. First of that is, "Then God said, and it was so." Stuff happened in the between, but the point is when God speaks, it was so. When he wants you to do something, he wants to send a word to you, he gives you a prophetic word, it is so. He's not speaking empty words. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." Let me hear you say dominion. "Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You were made in the image of God so you could take dominion over the earth. This is one of the reasons I don't like, and I used to fall into the trap, so I'm not besmirching or bemoaning or making any, this is no shame in this, but I used to think the Bible was an acronym for basic instructions before leaving earth. Has anybody heard that? And there's a season that actually really helped me. But if that's what everything I boil this thing down to, I'm waiting to leave earth. I'm not asking the question, how am I supposed to take dominion in the earth according to your kingdom? Like, I'm so quick to check out that I don't use any influence that I have to change the earth right now. When he comes back, he will settle all things right? Revelations 21 says there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. Like, he'll transform everything in a heartbeat. Okay? I don't have to worry about that. But in the meantime, I'm supposed to do business in my Father's name. So this can't be basic instructions before leaving earth. This better be, I know the heart of my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As I read this, I see the Father. I hear the heart of the Father. I get to know the Father. And when I get to know that, if I know my Father, I know who I am. When I know whose I am, I know who I am. And out of that flows my ability to go do the things that he called me to do. Why? Because the word of God is a dynamic declaration. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, let me hear you say final days. Now how many times have you heard we're living in the final days in our day? Well, so did the writer of Hebrews. And he left earth when he died. Right? Don't be ready to leave the earth before he's done with you here. There will be a, this is be important real quick because that might bring confusion. There's a difference between final days and final day. Let me hear you say final day. What's the final day? It's the judgment day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. This is where we're brought before the judgment throne of God and he separates the sheep from the goats. And there's no opportunity at that point to turn to Jesus. Like, it's done, it's finished. That's the day of the Lord. That's the final day. But we live in the final days that are leading up to the final day. And God is pretty slow at moving quickly. Is that a good thing? I mean, for 2,000 years, we've been waiting for him to come back. And for 2,000 years, he's been waiting for his church to say, you're going to come back the same way you came, but in the meantime, we're going to manifest you on the earth. Because we were given what? Instructions to transform the earth, not to leave the earth. If he wanted to leave the earth the way it was, he would have just burned it up already. He would have burned up every sinner already. But he says he's not slow, as some people think that he's slow, because he doesn't wish that anyone should perish, but all should come to eternal life. So let's get about the business of our Father by knowing the word of God in person. I'm not going to get through this in time anyway. It says, now in these final days, he's spoken to us through who? His Son. If you want to know the heart of the Father, he spoke through his Son to us. God promised everything to the Son as what? An inheritance. Let me hear you say an inheritance. And it says Jesus was the firstborn among new creation. So if the Father gave Jesus an inheritance, where does that leave us? We are sons and daughters who receive an inheritance. The way we receive the inheritance is by knowing the voice of the Father, walking it out. And yes, he's going to correct us. Yes, he's going to discipline us. Yes, there's things in our life that are not in alignment yet. But we need to be in pursuit of it. And if I see this as a good Father who's speaking to me, who's correcting me, I'm not going to become offended. When I get a word of correction saying, Jay, your heart's a little off tilt. You know, you're kind of on this side of this thing. That was a little selfish for this. Instead of me going like, what do you mean? I'm going to do it. Like, is what happens with toddlers, right? Sometimes teenagers. A lot of times with adults. I'm just telling you. But instead of say, yeah, you're a good Father. Lead me in your way. I will need to be corrected. That was a good word, Jay. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character. Let me hear you say character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of what? His command. In his command, well, his written word might contain his command. Yes. But not all of his commands are contained in his written word. When the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter, they did not have the New Testament yet. What were they relying upon? The command of the Holy Spirit that was speaking to their hearts that testified this was a word from God. Why do you need to know the voice of the Lord? So that you're not deceived. Because somebody can come around and twist this really easily and really create stupid doctrines that put us back into bondage in all kinds of crazy ways. And if I don't know the voice of God as he speaks over me, I could get caught up. It says even the elect will be caught up into heresy. Why? I need to know the voice of God. And I need to be able, when I know the voice of God, I know what's not the voice of God. When I hear shame, guilt, condemnation, that's not my father. I'm not an orphan. I'm a son. My father never speaks to me that way. There's times that he's very stern and he will correct me. The whole idea of that God's a gentleman and he's never going to do anything to mess you up, that's a nice theory. It's not. Sometimes he comes in and says, listen to me, son. I'm going to correct you, but it's out of love, and his perfect love expels all fear so that I might receive the correction of the Lord. I don't know why this is so coming into correction right now. I was not intending to come in and talk about correction, but obviously the Lord is wanting to talk about correction a little bit. Because here's why. If we can get over our fear of being told tough stuff, we can be transformed. Right? We can be, and we can take in the past where it was abusive and misused and spiritual misleading and all those things. We can go, I get to flush that. Why? That wasn't the word of God. That was not God speaking to me. And I get to flush it and go back to, but what are you saying to me now? I don't get caught up in how it's delivered. I get up in who he is. I hear his voice and I come back into it and I know, because it's a dynamic declaration in my life. Let's see if we can finish this one verse. The sun radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything. Let me hear you say, he sustains. By the power of his mighty word, his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand at the majestic God in heaven. See, God sustains you. Says, so everything was created by his word and everything sustained by his word. Now, if we're not careful, we read through, and I've done this before, and it says, and God spoke to Abraham, and we think that there's this book that came flowing out of nowhere and said, hey, Abraham. No, it was a face-to-face breath of God. I mean, like he had this encounter with God who spoke to him. In the same way, I need the sustaining work of God means an ongoing relationship with him. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about reading the Bible in these following weeks. But it's all got to be done through this context of God is coming. The word of God is speaking to me, and I'm engaging with the Father dynamically so he can speak to me, so I can know him, so I can be transformed by him. Isaiah 55:11 says, it's the same with my word. I send it out. It always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Let me ask you a question. Is that talking about a written document? No. Not alone. Sometimes the written document is sent out, and it says this will prosper everywhere it's sent. When they received this, they were used to getting a word from the Lord from the prophet. And so when God speaks, it won't return to him void. It will produce fruit. And here's how we know it's from the Lord. What fruit is it producing? This is how I discern the voice of the Lord. If it's not from God, the fruit is going to be shame, fear, guilt, condemnation, weight, law, legalism, death, right? But what's the fruit of the Spirit? Because remember, he says, my words become spirit. This is a spiritual book written to a spiritual people that must be spiritually understood. It says, so when I receive a love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, it gives me this grace. I have to begin to get empowered even when I receive a correcting word. Come on. It's not sunshines and rainbows. It's not unicorns and lollipops. He wants to bring things into your life so you can look like him. But when he does it, why? It's so that you know you're loved. And you can express love. So you know peace, so you become peace. So you'll know joy, so you'll have strength to become joy to people in a world that's so dark. I mean, turn on the news, and it's Trump this, it's Trump that, it's Democrats this, it's the Republicans this, it's and ISIS, and then the crazy guy in North Korea, and then all of a sudden the flu is killing people all over the planet. Oh, my God, we're going to die. What if we just believe the word of God that says in Psalms, he forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases? I had a cold, and now I was on my butt yesterday. I had a cold. It was not fun. And I just kept declaring over myself, Lord, you've forgiven all my iniquities and you've healed me of all my diseases. And it was a progressive thing. About 9:30 last night, I literally fell down. pop. And it was just like, okay, so I had a little allergies this morning, but it was not like I was feeling. God sometimes heals dynamically, but it's through his word. Why? Because it works in it dynamic. And until I see it manifested, I don't have permission to say, well, maybe God didn't mean me. Maybe he forgot about me. Maybe that was for somebody else. Or maybe that was a word that's now dead. He spoke, and this is important. I'll talk about next week. When we read the word of God, the Bible, the written document, let's just move on to number three. The word of God is a document. Let me say, the word of God's a document. So it's contained in here. When we read the document, we have to understand as I'm reading through these things and it's by faith I'm receiving them. And until the manifestation of his promises come about, what do? I continue to believe him by faith. I continue to stand on them. I continue to receive them in strength. I continue to relate with them as if God is speaking to me himself. Because here's what he wants to do. What happens when the document is breathed on? It becomes alive. Because we read the word and we say, okay, he's talking to, let's read the book of Philippians, for example. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. So when we're going to understand what he's meaning in Philippians, what was he talking to? Who was he talking to? What issues was he addressing? We get to understand it, that he was writing to a people at that time. It wasn't written to us in that context. It was written to the church at Philippi. And he was doing things. But here's why it is the word of God, because now 2,000 years later, I read it, and I read through Philippians, and it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, that was only the church in Philippi. God forgot about me today. Like, that was Paul. That was good for Paul, but, man, I can do nothing, even with God. It's going to kind of suck for a while. Can I be blunt? Like, this, we might not use this language, but this is what we think. Or our actions, our faith that's lived out, this is what we imply. Instead of saying no, God goes, the same way I did this through Paul, same way I want to do in you. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh. I mean, like, right? Some of you might have had a different experience where you inhaled something for revelation, okay? Come on, that was funny. I don't care who you are. I used to do this for, okay. The point is what do I trade in? Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do? It leads you into all truth. He says in Luke, he says, hey, guys, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will come on you. Or no, I'm sorry, in John, he says, and he will remind you of everything I taught you. So now I'm reading through this, and I'm going, man, that scripture doesn't make sense to me. Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation to me? And he goes, and all of a sudden I go, oh, that's how that applies to me. It's important. It's a dynamic, ongoing engagement, even though it's a written book. And I'm going to unpack the written book, the written document next week, because I think it's important for us to be able to get some foundations. How do we know what is canonized scripture? Why is our Bible different than the Catholic Bible? All this different stuff we'll talk about next week, and we'll get through this. Let me read you a few scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes. Let me hear you say exposes. Well, I thought he was supposed to comfort me. Yes, he's going to comfort you after he exposes you. And this doesn't mean he's going to expose you and embarrassing you in front of a group of people. Where does it say? Our innermost thoughts and desires. Those things that we got buried way down deep, he wants to expose them so he can deal with them with his truth, so that innermost thoughts and desires only match up with his thoughts and desires. The word of God helps with that, because I ask, well, what's God's innermost thought and desire? I can read through scripture, I can read the stories of the gospel of Jesus, and I can begin to see what the innermost thoughts and desires of God is, because it's revealed in the written document. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Let me hear you say, meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, when Joshua is reading this, and I understand it's an Old Testament construct, but here's the thing we have to understand. Joshua knew how to get into the presence of God. Why was Joshua the one that was picked to take over for Moses when Moses could not go in the promised land? Because every time there was this thing called the tent of meeting. And when they first came out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai and God says, bring all the people before me so that I might speak to them. They might know me. I might live amongst them. We might have this personal face-to-face relationship. The people saw God on the mountain and he was scary because they saw fire and earthquakes and smoke. And some people say, well, God's not going to use stuff like that. Well, they were afraid of that. And what do? Moses, you go talk to him. You tell us what he's thinking. So they rejected the opportunity to have a face-to-face relationship so they could hear it secondhand every single week. But not Joshua. They set up this tent of meeting where it says the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day would come and descend upon the tent of meeting. So you saw the tangible manifest presence of God in the tent of meeting. Moses would meet with him. Moses would leave to go give instruction to the people of Israel. It says, but Joshua, son of Nun, stayed behind. Do you want to know why he was chosen? Because he knew how to get into the presence of God, hear the voice of the Father face to face, so that he could take now and meditate on the covenant that would never become law to him. It would become relationship to him. And you and I are called to do the same thing. Not to mention Joshua, and correct me if I'm wrong, but in Hebrews, it's also Jesus. The foreshadowing. In other words, Moses, the old covenant, could not lead them into the promised land because it never could be done through law. But only through Jesus could it be done to enter into the promised land. It's the word of God. Shabbat. All right, well, let's just finish this. The word of God is a life source. Let me hear you say the word of God is a life source. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Let's just hover on that for a second. Without raising your hand, how many have been waiting for your life to quickly end? Because you lost hope in your purpose now. It says, but you've been given a life that will not quickly end. You're given life. In other words, until he takes you home, live life. It says your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Did y'all just hear what I read? Where does your eternal life come from? The living word of God. Is that the document? No, it's not the document. It's Jesus. He's the word. He's the seed. You got to let it grow. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Here's prophetic. There's foretelling. There's some things that were into that prophetic ministry. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. It just kind of hit me here. For those that think that God doesn't still speak, it just says the Holy Spirit will bring God glory, the Father glory, or Jesus glory, by telling us, speaking to us actively now, everything he hears from him. Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to withhold glory from God? Because he'd be withholding glory from himself, because he is God. So if you believe that lie that the devil has propagated quite fruitfully, that God doesn't still speak, that ought to settle it right there. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Let me hear you say truth. Let me hear you say truth. There's a difference between fact and truth. What's the fact? I had a cold. What's the truth? God heals all my diseases. Okay? Just very simply. As you sent me into, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that includes you and me. Anywhere the gospel is preached, you and I get the fruit of that word. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a scripture I give every single time, pretty much, that I give the invitation for somebody to become born again. If you come into the kingdom by believing in your heart that God is good and his heart and his righteousness has been paid for by Jesus on the cross, and you confess with your mouth, what is it saying? God spoke the world to existence. Would he exempt you from coming into faith without speaking? There's lots of secret thoughts we have. I believe they really only become life-giving and powerful when we speak them. You want to know how to get over a lie? You speak it out loud and you realize how stupid it is, and then you speak the truth. Can we be honest here? Has anybody ever thought, like, I'm just not worthy, I'm horrible, I'm stink, everybody else is this, and this is what's going on in your thought process. And then out loud you begin to say, I'm horrible, I'm worthless. Well, one, you're confessing a lie, and so that gives power in your life. And somebody goes, what are you talking about? Like, that's ridiculous. Oh, well, what's true? Oh, well, I'm sanctified. I'm his. I'm loved. Love can't be separated from me because I'm his, and he's mine. I'm in him. I'm a brand new creation. I just begin to, oh, my gosh, I'm amazing. I begin to realize I'm amazing. Why? Because he says I am, and he made me to be amazing, and I need to stop getting into the other way. But when I confess something that's negative, this is not about positive confession versus negative confession. This is about truth versus lies. If it becomes just positive confession versus negative, why positively confess I'm going to have a Ferrari? That could be, hey, if God wants to show, we sometimes get, there's people who have Ferraris who are godly people. Let's not cast a judgment. They must have gotten in the wrong way, and they must have the love of money in their heart, and that's why that. Truth. We need to come into alignment with what is true versus what is a lie. If God loves me, he will provide for every need that I have. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live. I just keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above all else, and says everything will be added to me. That's true. I'm going to confess that until it becomes real, it becomes alive, until I really believe it sometimes. It's a life source is what I'm saying. Whenever I'm operating in death, I have to go back into the word of God that is dynamic to bring me life. I begin to think what is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is good report, and that becomes a life source that I continue to pull into me until everything that I was taking in that was death has now been overrun by everything that he's bringing into me that's life. Does that make sense? And now what I begin to do, I begin to positively confess the truth of God. And in that confession, it becomes dynamic in my life. It becomes a prophetic word. And I begin, let's just say this, it begins to fulfill the prophetic word, which is what? I am amazing in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Am I amazing on my own? No. You're amazing. You need to start believing these things about you. You know why the devil hates you? Because he knows that's true. Maybe some of y'all missed that. Do you know why the devil hates you so much and brings so much crap your way? Because he knows the truth about you, that you're amazing in God. And if you ever came into your identity, he doesn't stand a chance. So he's going to try to kill you. He's going to try to steal the word. What does he try to steal? The word of God. Mark chapter 4, go read it. Talks about the parable of the soils. The word of God is sown as a seed. What does the enemy try to steal? The word of God of the kingdom sowed inside of your heart. He doesn't want to steal, you know, positive messages from you. He didn't care about that. He wants to steal the word of God from your heart so it doesn't produce fruit inside of you. God, there's so many good words in here. So many scriptures I want to read you. I'm just looking at the time. Let me read you one more, and then we're going to pray. The word of God is a life source. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Let me hear you say, faith in God. The literal translation would be, have the faith of God. Like, God believes what he says. What are you doing? have the same faith. If God begins to waver, then we've got permission to waver. But until he begins to waver, I'm supposed to have the faith of God. Because look what it says. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Life. Everyone, put your Bibles aside. Why don't you stand up for me, and I'm going to pray over you. I just want you to position your hearts for a moment to hear from God speak again. He's been speaking this whole time. So every head bowed, eyes closed. Remove distraction. I want you to focus in on Jesus, the Word of God, speaking to you. And the way he does that is through the Holy Spirit. So ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? I'm just hearing the spirit of sonship right now. That every person in the room needs to know, even those on the live stream, you need to know that you have been adopted. That when you become born again, you're born again not as an orphan. You're born again not as a slave. You're not even born again as a servant. You're born again as a child of God. And in this moment, if you would say, I've never heard that message before. I don't know if I'm born again or not, but I want to be. Nobody's looking at me, but if you'd say, I want to become born again, will you pray with me? Would you just raise your hand? Sorry. I see you, buddy. Anybody else? So what you've been feeling in this moment is the God of the universe pulling on your heart. He says, you're mine. That verse we just read in Romans says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Everybody together right now say, Jesus, you're my Lord. See, this confession comes from a belief in your heart. What's the belief in your heart? God raised you from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead for you. So right now, confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. Because your Father raised you from the dead. And in this moment, I lay down my old life so that I might be born again. So that your word would come in and rearrange and make me alive. That your spirit would come in and fill me to overflowing, never to dry up. I make a confession right now that your word is a person to me. That your word is dynamic in its power. That your word is my life source. And because of that, help me to understand the written word as spirit to feed my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, give him praise. So as we're wrapping up here, our altar ministry team is going to be up here. If you have a prayer need whatsoever, if you just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, come forward. If you have a need for healing, wholeness, encouragement, whatever it may be, that one of those prophetic words really spoke with you, come forward. Make sure somebody prays with you before you leave. Otherwise, I love you guys. Remember, dudes, tomorrow night, 6:30 in this place. Young adults, Tuesday night. Ignite on Wednesday night. Tonight, 4:30 in this place. Legacy Life Español. And y'all have a tremendous day. Love you guys.